Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Peter has had a difficult couple of days, but now he is having the best experience of his life. There's no conflict, there's no confusion, there's no suffering, there's no crowds, there's no pressing in, there's no Pharisees arguing, there's no talk of crosses or dying or losing your life to save it. There's no more being called Satan, as Jesus just did in the previous chapter. Right now, Peter is just enjoying the glory. Jesus is there, shining like the sun. His clothes are bright as lightning. There's Moses and there's Elijah, the law and the prophets, standing there in living color. Heaven is touching earth. The curtain has been pulled back. And Peter says what all of us would say if we're honest with ourselves. Lord, it's good that I'm here today. Well, of course it's good that you're here today. This is a mountaintop experience today. This is a spiritual high. This is a moment that you wish you could just bottle up and keep forever. And whenever you're having a down day, just take the top off and take a long swig and be refreshed. And then Peter decides to take the next step, a very human step, if you will. He says, if you wish, I will make three tents or tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, isn't that nice? Let's stay right here. Let's build something. Let's preserve this. Let's turn this moment into a place. Let's take the focus away from Mount Moriah, which is where the temple is in Jerusalem, and now look to Mount Tabor, or whichever mount it is, commonly remembered today among Christians as the Mount of Transfiguration. Let this glory, let this beautiful image be permanent. Yes. Now, I don't think Peter is being rebellious here. He thinks that he's being realistic. He thinks he's being sincere. He thinks he's being devoted. He thinks he has truly been inspired, which I don't negate any of those things, but he also thinks he knows what will succeed. I got this. I'm your man, Jesus. It's one of the things Peter always does, isn't it? And you know what else? He is completely wrong. Absolutely, utterly missed the point. And the reason Peter missed the point is because Peter's goal is the wrong goal. You see, Peter is reaching for something that we Lutherans call the theology of glory. That's a theology, that's a perspective of faith that's built on visible splendor, on emotional highs, on spiritual experiences, and on impressive manifestations of God. And he wants to tabernacle that glory. He wants to put that glory in a tent, just like the tabernacle that went with the Hebrews through the wilderness before they came to the promised land. Just like that sanctum sanctorum, that holy of holies, that inner room where the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant resides in the temple. Revisit this place. When you're having a tough day, come back and live in it. Jesus, Peter might have said, this is what real faith looks like. This is what following you should really be like. Power, light, certainty, all. Let's build a church right here. And while Peter is still talking, while the words of his brilliant ministry plan is still coming out of his mouth, God interrupts him. A bright cloud overshadows them. The voice of the Father thunders from heaven. And he doesn't say, Peter, that's a great idea. You're one of my favorite disciples. No. He doesn't say, yes, Peter, let's stand in the glow. No. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here Peter is talking and God cuts him off. Sometimes God has to interrupt us, doesn't he? And thanks be to God that God oftentimes interrupts us before we can dig a hole too deep that we can't get out of. Because you see, Peter's plan, as spiritual as it sounds, would have stopped Jesus from going where he came to go. And that's down that mountain to Jerusalem, to suffering, and to the cross. But you see, what Peter wants is he wants the glory without the cross. He wants the light without the darkness. He wants the crown, but he doesn't want the thorns. And if we're honest, we're just like him. We want a Christianity that works. We want a faith that always feels strong. We want a church that looks successful. We want a life where following Jesus makes things visibly better, right? We want proof. We want experiences. We want an emotional certainty that we can point to and say, see, God is here. God is working. This obviously is true because it's right here. That's our version of building tents on the mountain. That's our version of trying to camp out in our feelings. We want to be able to measure truth by excitement. We want to measure faith by visible results. We want to measure God's presence by how uplifted we feel. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. The feelings eventually kind of go away, don't they? The glow slowly fades. And there are some prayers that just aren't answered. At least they're not answered the way we want them answered. And for many of us, suffering will come. And we'll get up, we'll sit on our couch, and we'll ask ourselves, has my faith finally run dry? And then we begin to panic. Because the tents are gone, and we think the glory, therefore, must be gone too. You see, that's the sin that's hiding in Peter's words. And it's the sin that's hiding in all of us. It's not that we just prefer the theology of glory. We trust it more than we trust God's word. We trust what dazzles us more than what God promises. We trust what moves our emotions more than what Jesus says. Listen to him, the Father in heaven says. We trust visible success more than we trust a crucified Savior. We're drawn to speakers with charisma, churches with energy, movements with momentum, experiences that give us those little goosebumps on our arms. And we quietly assume this must be where God is most at work. This is where faith is real. But on the mountain, the Father doesn't say, look at the light. He doesn't say, study this experience. He doesn't say, y'all need to preserve this moment. He says, listen to him. Not to your feelings, not to the spectacle, not to the spiritual high. Listen to him. Listen to me. And what has Jesus just been saying? Before they arrived on the mountain, you can go back and look in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested, falsely accused, crucified, die. And oh, by the way, you, my followers, you're going to need to pick up your cross and follow me too. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. Suffering? Being killed? Well, Peter hates that sermon. He actually says so in chapter 16. Lord, far be it that should happen to you. I mean, can you imagine rebuking the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead? And Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Well, here in chapter 17, Peter still hasn't learned his lesson. He just goes with a softer version of the same message. He says, let's just stay up here where it's glorious. And again, God interrupts him. Because if Peter gets his way, think about this, there's no cross. And if there's no cross, there's no salvation. And the glory on that mountain isn't really real. But yet that glory was real. But it's not the goal. It's the preview. It's a promise. It's a glimpse of who Jesus truly is when he's transfigured. Hopefully they'll remember that. And I think Peter's letter shows that he did. But they'll remember Christ being transfigured when they peer at him on the cross and see him disfigured. They'll remember that he is still the Son of God. So the transfiguration isn't another option away from the cross. It doesn't cancel the cross. The transfiguration, this day, the glory, the white, the joy, the celebration, the procession, they prepare us for the days when those things won't be present. And we'll just have to endure the pain. And we'll feel the cut of the wounds. And we'll know that our sins were plunged into his crucified flesh. Because the real glory of God is not found in blinding light. You know where the real glory of God is found? Listen. The real glory of God is found in self-giving love that suffers to save your enemies. That's where the real glory of God is. And if we're honest with ourselves and our flesh, most of us would say, I don't want that. And then suddenly we begin to realize that the real glory of God is not us. The real glory of God is that Jesus stays. Have you ever thought about that? That's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus stays. He stays with sinners. He stays on the road to Jerusalem, knowing what's coming. He stays on the cross when he could have come down. And he stays faithful to me and to you when we are not faithful to him. That's the glory that Peter doesn't understand yet. And that's the glory, if we're honest with ourselves, that all of us struggle to understand. Because a bleeding Savior doesn't look glorious to us. A dying Messiah does not scream victory. Bread and wine don't look all that powerful. Water does not look to us like rebirth. And absolution doesn't sound dramatic enough to change our eternity. Listen to him, the Father in heaven says. Listen to what he says. In the stead, I forgive you all of your sins. Listen to what he says. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you are forgiven. Listen to him when he says, this is my body. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And listen to him. When you leave here today, brothers and sisters, listen to him when he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen when he says that the last will be first. Listen to him when he says that the poor in spirit are blessed. Listen to him when he says the meek inherit the earth. Listen to him. Because the truth of God is not proven by our emotional intensity. It's proven by the cross. It's proven by the empty tomb. It's proven because when everyone else runs away, he stayed. This is the gospel. That's a strange interruption to our life. Because God does not let Peter stay wrong. God corrects him. He stops him mid-sentence. May God stop me mid-sentence when I'm getting ready to say something incredibly ignorant. And that interruption is mercy. Because although Peter will still run away when Jesus is arrested, although he'll still deny Jesus three times, but he'll also weep bitterly. And he will not be lost. And the day will come when he will stand and write those words that encourage the believers over which he had been placed. And the day will come when Peter himself will be crucified as his Lord. And Peter will say, "It is not fitting for me to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord." And you know what the Roman centurions will do to make fun of him? They'll turn the cross upside down and crucify Peter hanging from his feet. By the way, that's where the upside down cross comes from. The Satanists didn't think of it. They stole it from us like they do everything else. Why? Because Jesus goes down the mountain, because Jesus goes to the cross, because Jesus rises from the dead, because Jesus restores Peter, because Jesus makes him a preacher of the cross, the very cross that he once tried to avoid. And guess what? He'll do the same thing for you. You who chase spiritual highs, you who doubt when faith feels weak, you who secretly think, if God were really with me, life would be more glorious than this, wouldn't it? And your shallow ideas of glory and my shallow ideas of glory are a very real part of what it means to live in this flesh, but they're not the end of us. Because Jesus does not save you. Jesus just doesn't save you from sin. He saves you from yourself. And his salvation of you isn't based on your ability to understand or your ability to feel. You know how he saves you? He saves you with his cross. Even our misplaced trust and feelings, even our craving for visible proof, even our disappointment with the hidden ways of God, all of it's sin, and all of it was nailed to the cross. The very cross Peter didn't want, the very cross that we ourselves try to avoid. This is the place where the true glory of God shines brightest. Because it's this cross that stands in the gap between sinners and God. It's in this cross that death is defeated by the Lamb of God dying. It's at this cross that our failure to understand God is covered by the Son who perfectly trusted the Father. And at the end of the vision, the cloud lifts. Moses and Elijah are gone. The light fades. And Matthew tells us when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. No spectacle, no glory show, just Jesus. And that's enough. Because the one who walks down the mountain with them is the beloved Son. The one who walks toward the cross is the beloved Son. The one who comes to you now in humble, ordinary means of water, of bread and wine is the beloved Son. So when your life doesn't feel glorious, when your faith feels small, when Christianity looks weak in the eyes of the world, don't build tents for the glory that God never promised. Hear the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Say it with me. Listen to him. One more time. Listen to him. Listen to the one who says your sins are forgiven. Listen to the one who says he is with you always. Listen to the one who went through the cross into glory and promises you will too. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.